Thank you, Jason, for sharing for the kids. Maybe we can just start with prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you for the opportunity to gather together as brothers and sisters. Lord, an opportunity to build one another up, to spur each other on, and obviously to be knit together, Lord. I ask you to put love in our hearts for one another. I ask that you would just bring clarity to your word by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as you know, we're going through the book of Colossians slowly, and I think we're in Colossians 1, verse 24. So that's where I was going to pick up and do a few verses as well. So maybe you can turn there. Colossians 1, verse 24. I'm going to read 24 to 29. It says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So in verse 24, I wanted to look at this. It said something kind of unique. It says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's interesting because we know that Jesus, he said, it is finished when he was on the cross. We even know there's a verse in John 17:3 where Jesus is speaking and he says, 17:4, it says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So Jesus said, I finished the work that my heavenly Father wanted me to do on the earth. And then when he was on the cross in John 19, he says, it is finished. And yet here, we see that there was something lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Seems to contradict. I'm not convinced it does, but it seems to contradict. When Jesus was on the earth, he denied his own will. He took up his cross every day. And on the cross, he ultimately paid for your sin and for mine. That suffering for our sin and the consequence of sin is finished. That part is done. But just like while he was walking on the earth in his physical body and overcoming and saying no to sin, there was a suffering there. He now wants his spiritual body to do the same. He says that he's a forerunner. He is an example that we're supposed to follow after. And so there's a suffering that's supposed to take place in the spiritual body, which it says, which is the church. So this spiritual body is members around the face of the earth that love Jesus, were part of his spiritual body, which is the church. It's this church that also is supposed to be filling up the afflictions of Christ. And so I wanted to focus in, well, what were the afflictions of Christ? And it says here in 1 Peter 4, some of these afflictions. 1 Peter 4, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind or purpose. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So I wanted to just kind of bring a little clarity to this. One version, I think it's the New International Version, it translates the word sarx, it's like a Greek word, as body. It says, Christ suffered for us in the body. I'm not sure that's the best translation. I think the word flesh is a much better translation. Because the body is not something that we're fighting against. This body is supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're not trying to fight against the body, but it's the flesh. What is that flesh that we're fighting against? In Galatians 5, it describes a whole bunch of characteristics of the flesh, different types of sin. That's what we're fighting against. It says in Galatians 5 that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That's where the battle is. And that was the suffering that I believe Jesus took place. What did he do? He said no to his own will. That's where the suffering comes. The opposite of suffering would be pleasure. So when the flesh wants to do something according to its own will, there's a passing pleasure in sin. But when we say no to sin, we suffer. So there's two things. There's pleasure and there's suffering. Pleasure happens when we fulfill the lust of the flesh. Suffering happens when we say no to our own will, to our own flesh. Jesus had a flesh. That's how he was tempted. In all ways as we are, but yet without sin. Why? Because he was willing to suffer, leaving us an example that we also should follow after. It says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow after me. What's the daily? It's when we say no to our own will. Like Jason was sharing with the kids. Mom and dad say there's three chores. As parents, we observe our kids lots. It's very easy to choose the easiest chore. I recognize that. Why? Because my flesh is no different. I would have done the same thing until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and we say, hey, you know what? I'm here to serve others. I'm here to lay down my life. That's what we're supposed to do. So it says something here. Jesus suffered when he said no to sin. And this is the very thing, same thing he wants us to do, to say no to sin. And why did he do it? To leave us an example. Hold on to that thought. For the very same reason, so he could leave us an example. How many of you came to Christ based on somebody sharing a testimony of what God was doing in their life, of how they were following after God? I would venture many of us were challenged by that. They gave us an example. Hey, look at God's helping them. They're willing to suffer in the flesh and they're overcoming those temptations. I'd venture many of us heard a testimony like that and it spurred us on. And that's what we need to be doing. If there's no one living an overcoming life, where's the example today? Where's the example today? Verse 2 says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So we're going to say no to sin, right? Say no to those fleshly desires. We're going to stop sinning so that we can then do the will of God. When we start doing the will of God, right, we're going to be able to be a blessing to others in many ways. And that's what Jesus did. So it says here that we are supposed to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. So not what he did on the cross. That, it is finished. He paid the price of sin. But yet there's a suffering that we need to go through when we say no to our own sin. And when we do that, we can then do the will of God. Paul was willing to suffer, and his suffering made it possible so he could then be an encouragement to the church in Colossae. He was able to be a blessing to them in the things that he wrote, etc. It says in 1 John 5, it says that God is the light of the world. In John 9, 5, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. What is the light of the world? John 1 talks about this, the light of the world. I'll read it. John 1. Verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus was life. What life? The very life of God. Eternal life. And that life is a light to men. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, John 9, 5. But in Matthew 5, it says that we're supposed to be the light of the world. How are we going to be the light of the world? by bearing and partaking of his life. We should be representing the life of God in the way we conduct ourselves. And in so doing, we're going to be able to be that light to those around us. So in the same way when Jesus was on the earth, he was a light to his disciples. You and I are like little lights on the earth today, being a light to those around us. We're being an example. How does that happen? As we take up our cross, right? And fill up the afflictions of Christ's spiritual body on the earth. So verse 25, it goes on. It says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which was hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So there's a couple of things here. I think in the NASB, verse 25 talks about how he was to preach the word of God. He'd been given a part. He'd been given a part. And I believe it says that in verse 25 there. It talks about how he had been given, NASB makes it a little more clear, but it says which was given to me. But each one of us has been given a part. We're all members of his body. We all have a part. We all have a share, right, to partake of. What is the gift you have? Paul was given to preach the word of God. We all have a part, though, to minister and to serve the body. Some people might minimize. The world certainly does. A mother at home with children. She's laying down her life, not 8 hours a day, but 24 hours a day. For what purpose? Hopefully with a goal in mind to represent Christ to her kids so that they can be knit into a spiritual body for all eternity. Right? That's a part. And there's suffering involved there when you say no to what? Sometimes sleep, no to doing your own will, being patient, being long-suffering, etc. In the same way, for any of us to do our part in the body of Christ, there's an afflictions, or there's a suffering we have to partake of when we say no to the flesh. Some people are very faithful prayer warriors. There's a suffering there. There's a reward, but there's a suffering. They can't just do whatever they want. They take time, probably quietly by themselves in their off on their own, praying. Right? Each one of us has a part. What is your part? But to do that part, there's going to be a suffering involved. And those are the sufferings that this body, the spiritual body, needs to go through. We were looking at something on Friday night. In John 13 is where we were. And it said something. John 13, I'll start in verse 14. It says, this is where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is greater than he who sent him. So Jesus gave us an example of one of humility, and that is of serving others. So we talked on Friday about how in that day and age, they had sandals and they'd go about the dusty streets and their feet would get dirty and the servant of the home would come and wash their feet. There was a natural picture there, but he was trying to teach us something spiritually, right? And that is that we should be willing to have a humble attitude to serve others, looking out for their own interests. It says Jesus, he came and he humbled himself and he became a man. He came to the earth as a bond servant. Look at this in Matthew. It connects right into this, and I think it makes it even a little clearer. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20 was where his disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. But then Jesus had to correct them. And it says here in verse 25, it says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now our life can't be a ransom. But we can have we can spend our lives on serving others. For what purpose? To see them come to know Christ. This is the example he's left us. This is the example he's calling us to. First of all, in our own homes. Number one, parents, but even youth. Some of you are more mature than others in your family. How many of you are desiring to serve your own siblings? That takes humility to do that. So number one, parents, we should be leading the charge in that and be living by an example. But even I challenge some of the youth, because some of you are well old enough now to be actually thinking, hey, how can I serve my siblings? I heard a testimony of that, and it touched me. I thought, man, someone was thinking about their brothers and sisters, giving up their finances, their resources, their time to bless them. But that's the heart of God. That's what we should be seeking out to do. For what purpose? Hopefully to love them, build relationships with them, and to be able to encourage them, what? In their walk with God. You're leading by example. This is what we're called to do. So I just see this example. This is what we're called to do. So we can't be the ransom, but we can live our life and spend it on others. So verse 26 here, it's using the word mystery, as well as it shows up in verse 27. And I like this idea because this mystery is something that needs to be, we need a revelation to understand it. A mystery is not something that is always discovered through human intellect. And it says this in Matthew chapter 11. A common verse, but a good verse. It says, verse 25, it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Mysteries are not discovered through human intellect. It's not based on how smart somebody is. But rather, mysteries get revealed to babes. Babes are those that have no dependence on themselves. They're fully dependent upon mom, their parents. Right? In the same way, mysteries are revealed to those who fully depend upon God. They don't come thinking, oh, I can figure this out because I got a certain grade point average or whatever it might be. It's not based on human intellect. It's based on humility, right? One of dependence upon others. There's a verse in Psalm 25, verse 4. And it says, no, 14. Says, the secret, it's like a hidden truth, of the Lord is with those who fear him. He will show them his covenant. Right? The secret of the Lord, or those mysteries, are going to be revealed to those who fear God. If you fear God, you're not going to be proud of heart. Those things go against each other. Right? Humble of heart. God, I want to know you. Lord, give me a revelation of these mysteries, these hidden truths. And this mystery, in this specific one here in Colossians, is one that we've heard about so much that I think sometimes we can just quote it and say it and we actually miss the mystery. It is an important mystery, nonetheless. It says here, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This mystery is not just for the Jews, it was for Jews and Gentiles alike. You and I were all included in this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the new covenant mystery, that Jesus, by his Spirit, now lives in us. This is the mystery. This is the secret to a godly life in 1 Timothy 3, that Jesus, right, can now come live in us and cause us, by his Spirit, to live an overcoming life. This is great news. In other words, our ability to live out what he's written in the Word is no longer dependent upon us, but it's dependent upon him. We can look to him with hope and confidence that he will help us. He will empower us to do what his Word says. So it says here, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is this? What does this mean, glory? how do we have a hope of glory because Christ is in us? What is the glory? I'm going to look back here in John 1 again. It talks about the glory in John 1. In John 1, verse, a little further down here, it's verse 14, it says, "And the Word that is the light of the world, the one that has the life, his name is Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So John is writing this and he's saying, look it, Jesus tabernacled among us. In other words, he lived in the flesh, right among us. We got to observe what was going on and we beheld his glory, the glory of the Father. What is the glory that they beheld? It says that there was no comeliness that we should behold him. But yet there was something. It wasn't the outside. It wasn't that he was a strapping, fine, fine specimen when he walked around and think, boy, that guy was the most fit strapping young man. That wasn't what it was. I'm not suggesting that he was out of shape. I'm sure he was fit. He was a carpenter. But there was nothing on the outside that drew people to him. It was something pouring forth from the inside. It was the life of God. This is the glory. Glory is when we can actually see something different. Not naturally, but with spiritual eyes. People observed, they tasted, and they saw something different about Jesus that was different than others. Some of the things were the signs he did, but it was more than that. It was his very character. The very way he conducted himself is the glory of God. And this is our hope too. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We can now be a partaker of that glory. What is it that we're going to partake of? Look here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Doesn't sound right. 2 Peter chapter 1. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll start in verse 2. It says, "Grace," 2 Peter 1, 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power." His divine power. How do we receive the power of God? It's through the Holy Spirit. "Has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You and I can now be a partaker of the divine nature. That means the nature of God. What was the light of men that we already talked about in John chapter 1? That life was the light of men. That very nature of God, the life of God, is now in us and is our hope of glory. It's the way that we also, right, have the opportunity to bear his very life and nature to those around us. It is so important that we are willing to take up our cross, to go after Jesus, right? Because we know with the cross, it represents a death to what? To the flesh, daily. But after the death on the cross, what comes? Resurrection, life, the very life of God. That life should be ever increasing in measure. We should be being conformed into the same image from glory to glory, it says. That is the life of God, which should be bearing, working its way out of us. This is our hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the way we can partake of his nature. By his Spirit, he now dwells in the hearts of men so that we don't have to be the same. So let's continue on in Colossians. "Him we preach," verse 28, Colossians 1:28. "Him we preach, Jesus we preach. He is the secret to a godly life." It's not just checking the right boxes on doctrine, but it's Jesus himself. God gives himself to us. It's him. "Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present man perfect, every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Paul's saying, we preach Christ. and we warn or we admonish, we exhort, we correct every man, and we also teach every man. What does that mean? We try to open up the Word of God. We try to explain it so they can understand it. In all wisdom, how did Paul get wisdom? James 1. Here's where the wisdom comes from. Do you need wisdom? I do. I'm going to start in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I was given this passage this week or last week by Domingo. Some of you guys know Domingo. He has a son who is autistic, and it can be very challenging. He's the one who was so excited about every affliction that he endured because there was a hope that he had in his afflictions. And I thought, man, that brother's got a good heart. The way he can face afflictions and have hope in the midst of them. You and I should have the same. This is the passage he said, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, tests, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. So if you lack wisdom, what do you need? That's the next verses. If you lack wisdom, what do we need? We need to ask about how is he going to give us wisdom? Through the tests that come our way. When we endure them through faith, we're going to gain wisdom. And that very wisdom that we gain through tests and trials, we're going to then be able to use that to share with others. We're going to learn how to overcome different situations, different tests. And we're going to gain wisdom. And it's with that wisdom that we can warn and teach others. That's important. For what purpose? This should be the purpose of the church, of Christ's church on the earth. What is the purpose? We're supposed to be building one another up, right? To what? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Every man mature. Every man complete in Christ. This is more than just preaching about the fact that Jesus died and rose again. We have forgiveness of sins. That's where it starts. But it's much more than that. It's that we can be overcomers in Christ Jesus. We can be those that live a victorious Christian life. This is what I completely missed growing up. I grew up in the church all those years, and there I was, 22, 23 years old, and I got a revelation. I'm not just here to be forgiven. I'm here to actually live a victorious life. I can overcome sins. I don't have to say the same prayer every day for the same sin. But I can actually overcome the temptation. That's tremendous news. This is what we should be doing. This is why we should be preaching and exhorting, trying to encourage everybody, depending where they're at. We should be going, thinking, how do we encourage our brothers and sisters so that they can become mature and complete in Christ? Not just forgiven, but also the same faith that we have to believe that Jesus died and shed his blood for us is the same faith that we now need to also believe that he can empower us by his Spirit, which dwells in us, the mystery of the gospel, to overcome the temptations before we sin. This is what he wants. And when people start to do that, what do they gain? They start to say no to the temptation. They start to partake of his afflictions. They start to fill up for the sake of his body, so they also then can become a witness and a testimony to somebody else. Do you see it should be, it's like a family tree, and all those different people, or however you want to say it, it's getting bigger. It should be getting bigger, and the roots, the ends of the branches are getting bigger with more people living an overcoming life, becoming little lights going throughout the earth, right? Being able to represent Christ. This is our goal. This is what we should be doing. Every one of us, right? Are we pressing on to perfection? Are we striving for that? Are we content with forgiveness of sins? If we're just content with forgiveness of sins, we're not doing our job. As elders, we're not doing our job. Our job should be pushing on, right? Exhorting, right? Trying to encourage people to become overcomers. What's your battle? How do we encourage one another to build each other up so we can be an overcomer, right? We want to be living the victorious Christian life, the abundant life. I thought I had to wait until I was in heaven. He wants to live an abundant life through us today, but it's him. We want to preach Jesus. And how are we going to be able to do this and share this with others? Verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I think the NASB says, striving according to his, does it say power? Thank you, power. This power is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us. You see, you can't actually do this unless you have a revelation that it's Christ in you. That's the power. That's how you can become someone who ministers and encourages others. And it can start everywhere. It's not just up in front of the pulpit. It's happening when you're tucking your kids in at night and you're talking with them one-on-one. And you're hopefully building a relationship. It's happening maybe with your coworkers at work, whether it be on the side of the athletic event or out at the orchestra or wherever it is, the people you're rubbing shoulders with, and you have a relationship and they're open and they're sharing their struggles. And you have a hope that they don't have. We can overcome in the different tests and temptations that come our way. Jesus himself is the one that we want to preach. And I love that. I want to end off with that. It says, him we preach. We preach Jesus. Do we know Jesus? If we've come into contact or had an experience with the Son of the living God, who no longer is in the grave, but he's been raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Right? It's him. We need to know him. We need to have a relationship with Jesus. He's the one that we can cast all of our cares to, all of our burdens upon, that we don't have to be burdened down. The devil wants us to be so burdened that we become long-faced and heavy and without hope. But no, we can cast those upon him, knowing that nothing's going to come our way that's beyond him. Nothing's going to come our way that's beyond what we're able to overcome with him inside of us. This is the hope that we have. And so we want to preach Jesus. He is the way to live a godly life. He is the answer to all of our problems. He is the one that can help us to live an overcoming life. And I want to challenge every one of us to be seeking for that, that we would become those little lights. While he was in the world, he was the light of the world. But now we are supposed to be the light of the world. We are little Christs walking throughout, right? Little Christs, anointed ones. How are we anointed? Because the anointing lives inside of us. That the way we live should be radically different than the way we were before. Old things are passing away and all things are becoming new.